The tomb is empty.
Yay.
He is risen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Okay. So, our celebration of the resurrection of our Lord. And we're going to learn about today, the day that changed everything.
Yeah.
How many of you know that Resurrection yes. Sunday, that first Resurrection Sunday, was the day that changed everything yeah. for this world?
Hallelujah.
Jesus conquered death, and he, by doing that, he showed that he had defeated the devil, all the devils in hell. They couldn't hold him
Amen.
In that grave. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Now, I'm going to give kind of a lengthy opening scripture here. Usually I use it's just one slide or two at the most, but today it's going to be three. You know, I'm going to be probably talking a little bit longer than normal, and you say, oh no, Pastor Cliff, you never go overtime, do you? Hallelujah. Okay. So, if you're not going to go over time with Easter Sunday, when are you going to go over? Okay. So, start a little story that is fascinating, you know, and it's a little known story. Usually, you know, we focus in on the empty tomb, the garden tomb, you know, Mary weeping, and, you know, maybe talk about the upper room when Jesus appears to the disciples on that resurrection day. But this is a kind of a story that we often pass over. Okay, this is found in Luke chapter 24, and I'm going to cover a total of 20 verses here, verses 13 through 32. Now behold, two of them, that is two disciples, and you know, you never hear about these two disciples before or afterward, but they appear right here. Two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another, that you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and you have not known the things that happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping it was he who was going to redeem Israel. And indeed, all this today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they also had seen a vision of the angels who said he was alive.
Amen.
And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And from the beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all that the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, sing, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened up the scriptures to us?" Father, we thank you for the story that we've just heard. And Lord, it's a story that's often passed over on these Resurrection Sundays. But Lord, it's just got so much that is packed in there. And I thank you, Lord, for the insights that you shared with me, Lord, as I prepare this message. And Lord, I in turn will share them with your people, Lord God. And I pray that you would take these words and bless them and anoint them for all of my listeners to hear, Lord. Thank you for being with us, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Okay, now, before starting today's celebration of the resurrection, kind of an interesting question for it. What is today? It's what day?
Easter.
Why do we call it Easter? You ever wonder that? Why did we call it Easter? You know, don't you think that it should, because it's a celebration of the Lord's resurrection, why don't we call it Resurrection Sunday? You know, I'm not going to wish you happy Easter. I'm going to wish you a happy Resurrection Sunday. Everybody say that. Resurrection Sunday. Don't you think that would be more appropriate to call it that? Furthermore, why do we celebrate it with Easter bunnies and Easter eggs? You know, Easter egg hunts. You know, I know it's fun for the kids, but what in the world do these things have to do with the Lord's resurrection? You know, what does a bunny have to do with a rolled away stone, tombstone?
Because they reproduce.
You know? And what do eggs have to do with an empty shell of grave clothes? That's what the people that looked in on that empty tomb saw. They didn't see the body, but they saw an empty shell of grave clothes that just, you know, kind of like whatever was in there just kind of, you know, just vanished away. And that's what happened. You know, indeed, you know, like an empty cocoon after a butterfly leaves the cocoon. Okay? Well, in reality, these two things, the eggs and the rabbit, are pagan symbols. And the word Easter comes from a pagan European goddess known as Eöster. You know, and her symbol was the hare. Now, I'm going to stop right there because I don't want to dwell on all this negativity. This is a celebration. Amen?
Amen.
Okay? Now, if you come next week, you got to come next week, though. I'll expound a little bit more on all these things that are behind it. But I don't want to take the time. You know what these things are? They're distractions by the enemy to distract us away from the real Word of God. Well, I'm not going to let myself get distracted, you know. I'll tell you next week, but not today. We're going to celebrate. Amen? Okay. Hallelujah. The enemy's not going to distract me. Okay, so today's scripture is Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 32. As I mentioned before, this is not a very often talked about, you know, in these Easter services. But it's really important because it reveals the... I wrote up there Easter. I'm going to share this is the resurrection story as viewed from the rank and file disciple. You know, you'd be surprised what you can learn from these scriptures. You know, usually we look at it through the eyes of Peter and John and Mary Magdalene, or maybe Thomas, you know, but Jesus' other disciples numbered in the hundreds. You know, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6, that there were over 500 of them at one of his resurrection appearances. You don't read about that in the Gospels, but it did happen. So Jesus appeared many, many more times during the 40 days that he remained on earth before he ascended up into heaven. And this is one of those resurrection stories. So here are two of them. One is a disciple named Cleopas, and the other one isn't even mentioned. His name is not even mentioned. Now you have to remember the state of mind of these disciples. They had just been through the whole gambit of emotions during what we call Holy Week. From the high of Palm Sunday, where Jesus came marching into the city, and everybody's cheering him and say, "Hosanna in the highest! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." You know, here Jesus, he's marching triumphantly into Jerusalem. And then 5 days later, he's hanging there on a cross. So they went from the height of elation to the depths of despair and Calvary. But this shouldn't have come as a surprise to them, because Jesus told them beforehand what would happen. You know, he told them at least three times before what was going to happen to him. And if you want to look it up, it's found in Matthew chapter 16, another in chapter 17, and another chapter 20. He told them he was going to Jerusalem and be arrested by the Romans and the religious leaders of the Jews, and he would be crucified, and then God would raise him up from the dead on the third day. You know, as I was going through my message this morning, I was thinking also that the devil himself must have heard that too, right?
For sure.
The devil heard him. He knew exactly. And he also knew, even before, you know, the first time that Jesus mentioned, you find that in Matthew chapter 16. Four chapters before, in chapter 12, you know, the religious leaders, you know, the scribes and the Pharisees came to him, and they demanded to see a sign from him. And he told them, this evil and adulterous sign is all, evil and adulterous generation is always looking for a sign, but no sign shall be given it to them except for the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so must the Son of Man spend 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So even back then, even before Peter's great confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," in chapter 16, Jesus mentioned that he was going to spend 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So the devil must have heard that too, but the devil really didn't believe that he was going to end after 3 days. He thought he had imprisoned Jesus for all eternity. So why didn't the disciples believe him? And by the way, I don't think he just told it to them three times. You know, there's a lot of time that elapsed between John 16 and the time that he went to the cross. I think he mentioned it to them over and over again. But for some reason, they just didn't get the memo of what was going to happen. Okay? You know, so often we don't listen to God. Amen? You know what I mean? He tells us things and we don't listen. You know, in short, we believe what we want to believe. And they wanted to believe he was going to be the conquering king, not the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. And because he was crucified there, it led to total despair by the 11 disciples left over after Judas killed himself. Also some of the women too, most notably Mary Magdalene and another woman named Mary too. or two Marys. They came to the garden tomb to anoint his body for permanent burial. Because Jesus had died so late in the day, they didn't have time to properly anoint his body for burial. So they went to the tomb that Easter, first Easter morning, to go back and finish the job. It was all over. That's what they thought, right? They thought it was all over. But they loved Jesus enough to make sure that he had a decent burial.
Amen.
But he was dead and gone. They would never see him alive again, or so they thought. They were hopeless. And so many people in this day and age, brothers and sisters, are hopeless. I saw a chart on the news just a couple of days ago, and it said, you know, of the value system that we have, you know, the things that we cherish the most. It said that, you know, since the current administration started up, you know, the last 4 years, of religion as a value system has decreased 9%, and it continues to go down. And these people are hopeless. You reject God, you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, you are hopeless. You have no hope in this life. And this is why mental illness is skyrocketing. Suicide rate too. Because people are without hope. You've got to have a hope in this life. And our hope is in Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
Now the two women were probably wondering how they were, in fact it says that they were wondering how they could get the tomb opened up, as because that stone is going to be far too heavy for them to move by themselves. Also, there was the fact that a seal had been placed over the tomb. That's because the Jewish leaders were afraid that his disciples would go in there and steal away the body and tell everybody that he'd been raised from the dead. And so they put a seal over that, and they posted a Roman guard. And the women go to the tomb. They find the guards are just petrified by fear. They may have scattered by, in fact, they probably did. They had probably scattered by that point because, you know, that was, you know, they were on guard duty there. Under penalty of death, they were to make sure that nothing happened. So they were probably scared out of their wits. And to their utter amazement, that is of the women, the stone had already been rolled away. And Matthew says that an angel rolled it away, and the guards, again, had probably run off. They were scared stiff. Now, why did the angel roll the stone away? He didn't need to roll away the stone away to let Jesus out. Jesus already was out. Again, you know, the grave clothes are just sitting there as if whatever they were wrapping up had completely vanished. Jesus was already out. He didn't need the stone to be rolled away to let him out. He needed the stone rolled away to let people in so they could see what had happened.
Amen.
Amen. Now, before going further, I want to say something controversial here. You know, God's shown me this, you know, many times. You know that a lot of Christians want Christmas without Easter. What do you mean? You know, I told Trevi that. And, I had to explain myself, and I'll explain myself to you. These Christians want Christmas That is, they want what it represents. It's the Lord's birth, of course, but it also represents our being born again. Christ is born in us when we are born again. Amen? Everybody see that? Okay? That is, they want the gift of God's Son. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. They want the gift of God's Son so they can accept Him and be born again. And then they can go to heaven and see the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Well, as I explained to you before, you know, John 3:3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's not just talking about going to heaven, seeing heaven and being with Jesus. That's talking about the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, the kingdom of God is where? It's in within you. It's in the midst of you. And that's the kingdom of God. And you can't, that's why I've told you, people can't really understand the Bible until they are born again.
Hallelujah.
Because that's what allows them to see, to perceive the kingdom of God. So many people run around saying, well, I read the Bible four times, half a dozen times, so many times, and, you know, didn't do anything for me. That's because they never have taken that step of being born again and having the Spirit of God dwell within them. And that's how you see the kingdom of God. Okay? So they want the life of Christ manifested in themselves, you know, his beautiful teachings. Oh, you know, read the Sermon on the Mount and all these other beautiful teachings that God gave. And they love to read about the miracles. And they want God to work miracles in their lives too. Amen? Right? They want the miracles. And they want Jesus all the way up to Good Friday. Oh, Jesus died for my sins. But a lot of times their lives just stop there. It's not to stop there. That's just the beginning. Amen?
Amen. Yeah.
They're not so sure that they want that Easter because Easter is more than the Lord's resurrection.
Hallelujah.
It also symbolizes the way that we are to live in newness of life. You know, that's the whole purpose of baptism. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore, you are buried with him by baptism unto death, that as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so you are to walk in newness of life. They want the new birth, but they don't want to walk in newness of life. Baptism with Christ baptism is supposed to be identification with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection.
Hallelujah.
And this is why I've told you before, the only valid form of baptism is immersion. None of the sprinkling or pouring. You don't bury a body by sprinkling a little bit of dirt or pouring a little bit of dirt on it. It's got to be completely put away. And that's the symbol that Paul uses throughout the book of Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 is he's talking about walking in newness of life. Sin shall not have dominion over you. That's the way we are to live, brothers and sisters, in newness of life. Did you ever stop to think of Easter that way? It means that not only is Jesus raised from the dead, but we're to walk with him in newness of life. So that's why I tell you, some people want Christmas without Easter. You see my point? Okay, let's move on. Now, when Easter dawned, that Easter morning dawned, the disciples were in total despair. Mary Magdalene especially, you know, even though Jesus was dead, you know, she knew that Jesus was dead, she still had access to his body. And now she didn't even have that. And she wants his body, even though The Jesus that she knew was dead and gone, she still wanted the body. And so she stood outside the tomb weeping. And it says that she then stooped down and looked inside, and she must have seen the empty shell of the grave clothes there. Then she saw angels appeared there. They said, "Woman, why are you weeping? You know, why do you seek the living among the dead?" And then, of all shocks, there is Jesus standing there, and she doesn't even know it's Jesus.
Wow.
You know, it's only when he said to her, "Mary," and I believe that he must. There were probably certain inflections that he would, use. And when he said, "Mary," then her eyes were open. And we're going to see that a little bit later on, too. Okay. Start in with a story. Verse 13 of Luke 24. "Now behold, two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem." So that's a good, probably 2-hour walk at least, you know. "And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained." Their eyes were restrained. "So they did not know him. And he said to them," what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another and as you walk and are sad? Now, there's 3 observations that I want to make with this initial conversation before I move on to the rest of the story. Okay, it says that they conversed with themselves about what had happened and reasoned with themselves. So they were completely bewildered. They couldn't understand all the things that had happened, you know, with these events. They couldn't make sense out of it. And this is what happens, brothers and sisters, when you use human reasoning. They thought that Jesus had failed. Remember, you know, as we're going to see, they thought that Jesus was there to bring about the redemption of Israel. And you never make sense of it until you start seeing things from God's perspective and not your own. These disciples had not yet put it together yet. And because their vision was that of a conquering king. There's 2 different strains of messianic thought in the Old Testament. One is that of a suffering servant and the other of a conquering king. They wanted the conquering king, but they completely missed the suffering servant, which was to transpire before them. Okay, second of all, their eyes were restrained. That is, God kept them from recognizing Jesus, even though he was right there with them. And you know, many times when bad things happen to us, we don't see God in them. God, in this case, kept them from recognizing him so he could explain to them his wisdom in allowing this to happen to him. And you have to recognize one thing, brothers and sisters. Nothing catches God by surprise. Everybody say that. Nothing catches God by surprise. Things, you know, we do things and God doesn't just, you know, scratch his head. I'm talking metaphysically, of course. God the Father doesn't have a head, you know. But he scratches his head, so to speak, and says, "Why did they do that? I didn't expect him to do that." God in his foreknowledge knows everything.
Amen.
And it's specifically said, you know, Peter got the big picture after the resurrection. Because on that great sermon of his on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, 23, he said it was God by his predetermined counsel and foreknowledge that he allowed Jesus to be crucified and then raised from the dead. You know, sometimes the Jews get slandered and they're called Christ killers. Everybody heard that, you know, that they're called Christ killers, and you know, the people use that as an excuse to persecute the Jews. Well, I got news for you. The Jews are God's chosen people. And as I've talked before when I talked about the Middle East war, God told Abraham, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. So you don't ever curse the Jews, and don't call them Christ killers either. The Apostle Paul wrote that this is the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And he was buried and he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. So if anybody's a Christ killer, it's you, right? If he died for your sins, you're in effect, even though you didn't do it, you know, you didn't live 2,000 years ago, but it was for your sins that he died. So that makes everybody a Christ killer. Jesus died to redeem all of mankind. Okay, number three. It says that they were sad and downcast when Jesus came up to them. You know, Jesus isn't devoid of compassion. Jesus feels for you. He sees you when you are hurt. Remember the shortest verse in the Bible? What's the shortest verse of the Bible? Jesus wept. He wept outside the tomb of Lazarus. Now, this was just before he raised Lazarus, so he wasn't weeping for Lazarus. You know, he'd said to, you know, back at the beginning of John 11, he, you know, when he first found out that Lazarus was sick, he told his disciples, this sickness is not to the death, but that the glory of the Son of Man might be manifested when he raised Lazarus from the dead. So Jesus was not weeping for Lazarus, he was weeping for the people. Because he saw that they were hurting. They were overcome with sorrow and emotion. And remember what he said a few verses earlier from John. That was John 11:35, by the way. Jesus wept. He said just 10 verses earlier, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he who lives and believes in me will never die.
Hallelujah.
Do you believe this?
Believe it.
I'm living the eternal life right now. I don't have to wait till I die. I'm living the eternal life now because eternal life is union with God.
Hallelujah. Yeah.
Death is separation. Life is union. I have this living relationship with God himself, with Jesus Christ. And if you've been born again, you have that relationship too. Jesus has conquered death. Everybody say that. Jesus has conquered death. He did it with Lazarus in John 11. And now he did it with himself. And it was just a few weeks or maybe a month or two at the most, you know, between John 11 and the beginning of Holy Week in John chapter 12. Okay, continuing with the story. Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Remember, they're walking out of Jerusalem to Emmaus. Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened these days? And Jesus said to them, you know, Jesus has a sense of humor. What things? So they said to them, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. You know, many times we think that God doesn't know what's happening in our lives. How many know what I mean? We think God doesn't know, or we think that he doesn't care. We pray to him and he's silent, but he does know and he cares deeply about what is going on in your life. Notice this too. The disciples now think he's just a prophet. Before they, you know, wanted him to be the redeemer of Israel, they said, you know, they just think he was a prophet. Well, he didn't redeem us, you know. He didn't come as the conquering king and overthrow these hated Romans, you know, that are dominating our society. They had high hopes that he would redeem Israel, but now he's just one more of the unfortunate prophets of Israel, you know, like Isaiah, you know, the ones that were killed. You know, they were prophets. They preached a message that people didn't like, so they killed him. So that's what happened to Jesus too, or so they think. You see, God's vision was so much greater than what they had. They wanted him to redeem who? Israel. They didn't want him to redeem the world. They wanted him to redeem Israel. For God so loved the world. It doesn't say for God so loved Israel, right? Amen? You see what I mean? God's vision was so much greater. And he saw that Israel did not just need to be redeemed, but all of mankind needed to be redeemed. And then they relate the story of the crucifixion and the empty tomb. And again, you know, so many times God, we think that God does not know what's happening. You know, we pray and he's silent when we pray. And he just sits back and listens to us as we pour out our heart to them. That's what they did, didn't they? They poured out their heart about what had happened to this Jesus of Nazareth that they didn't even know was standing right there next to them. And I loved verse 25 here. Then he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter his glory?" And then at the beginning, you know, at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all in the scriptures the things concerning himself. So I like the way King James Version puts, you know, verse 25. "Oh, fools!" Wow, that's an attention getter, isn't it? "You fools." You talk about an attention getter. You know, and sometimes God needs to use a 2x4 on us. I told you this story before, right? About these two farmers and the mule. One farmer sells a mule to another farmer. And the farmer says, "I want him to plow my fields for me." And so he yokes up the mule to his plow, and the mule just sits there, you know, just stands there. So he goes back to the guy that sold him the mule, and he says, "You sold me the wrong animal. He won't move." And he says, the other guy says, "Well, I can take care of that." So he takes a 2x4. And they go up to the mule, and he takes that 2x4 and bashes the mule right between the eyes. The mule gets up and starts to plow like crazy. So the owner of the mule now says, "That's inhuman. How can you do that to that poor animal?" And he said, "Don't get excited. You just first got to get his attention first. You know, you just got to get his attention first. Then it'll do all the plowing you want." So that's what God sometimes has to use, is a 2x4 on us to get our attention. So Jesus then begins to expound to them what the Old Testament scriptures taught about the suffering servant. And I'm sure he went through Psalm 22, which is the crucifixion psalm. Talks about, you know, they pierced my hands and my feet. It's right there in Psalm 22. David wrote that 1,000 years before Jesus was crucified. And when he wrote it, crucifixion had not even been invented as a form of execution. The Persians invented it, and then the Romans perfected it. So it's just amazing. And you read it, and it's got in graphic, you know, black and white print right there what a crucifixion is all about. And of course, Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him, the suffering servant, the iniquity of us all. Again, Isaiah wrote that 700 years before it became reality. So you may not know, or you may not understand what God is doing in your life now, particularly if you are suffering. But one day he will make it clear to you. You just need to take the time to settle down in that secret place of prayer and listen to him and hear what he has to say. Don't make him have to use that 2x4 on you. Amen? Okay, we're going to finish up the story, and then I'm going to conclude. Verse 28, then this is the three, Jesus and the two disciples, drew near the village where they were going. And he, that is Jesus, indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him and said, don't go, you know, stay with us. You know, it's getting late, it's towards evening, you know, saying, abide with us, for it's towards evening and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them.
Amen.
Now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them, he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. They recognized him. And he, at that very moment, he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened up the scriptures to us? I think Jesus chose these two disciples. One of the reasons why he chose them is because they wanted him with them. Do you want God with you? Do you want Jesus with you? Because they wanted him with them, he opened up their eyes. You know, if they'd just gone into the house and say, bye-bye, we'll see you later, you know, they never would have been able to see Jesus and know it was him that was with them. So, do you want Jesus in your life? Now we quote that Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me.
Amen.
We like to quote that verse when we're witnessing to somebody, telling them that they need to open up the door of their hearts and let Jesus come in. But you know, Jesus, you know, in that letter to the church there at Laodicea, that letter was written to people that were supposedly Christians. But I've talked to you about this before. The church at Laodicea, they had so many problems because they were worldly thinking. You know, they thought that they had it made and, you know, they've got all this material wealth. Oh, we really don't need God. But God is saying, you always need me. Amen? You always need me. Also note that phrase, did not our hearts burn with us, within us? How do we know the voice of God? You'll know deep down inside. And you've got the Word of God anyway. Amen? Everybody got a word? If anybody doesn't have a Bible here, we'll be happy to supply one for you. You know, and you'll feel that burning, you know, inside. You will know it. You'll know how. Some people say, well, how do I know the voice of God? You'll know it because you will feel His love.
Yes, it's true.
God's voice will never be harsh and condemning towards you. It will always be the voice of love wooing you to a closer walk with Him. Also, notice it says their hearts burned with Him while He opened up the Scriptures to them. So if you're going to hear and feel that burning, you need to get familiar with the Scriptures. And you can start with that upper room discourse that we just talked about. Okay, concluding thoughts and then I'm done. Death, burial, and resurrection means more than the fact that we can have our sins forgiven and be resurrected one day. It's not just what happened to Jesus. It also is a principle that's repeated again and again in Holy Scripture. Good example of that is raising Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus died, was buried, and then Jesus resurrected him. By the way, this is another thing. It's known as a divine delay. Divine delay means God doesn't answer your prayer right away. You know, many times He doesn't answer it right away because if He did, you wouldn't really appreciate it like you do if you have to wait for it. Amen? The biggest divine delay is what's happened since the resurrection and ascension from Jesus. Jesus said, I'm coming back again. Amen? You believe He's coming back again?
I believe.
Well, this divine delay has lasted for 2,000 years. And it may not last that much longer, brothers and sisters. So you got to be ready. The prophet Habakkuk, by the way, who's read the book of Habakkuk in the Bible? If you haven't read it, read it, brothers and sisters. You'd be surprised the little tidbits that you find even in the minor prophets. The prophet Habakkuk wrote, Then the Lord answered me and said, Write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run. Don't miss that. He may run. You know, it says that we're supposed to wait on the Lord, right? He that waits on the Lord will renew his strength. He will mount up with wings as eagles. He will run and not be weary, and he will walk and not faint. Verse 3, for the vision is yet for appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, and it will not tarry. You know, one of the great mission organizations of the 20th century is an organization called Youth with a Mission. And in Youth with a Mission, they often talk about the death of a vision. People think that they have a vision from the Lord, but they don't see it coming about. And sometimes that vision has to die within them. And then when God raises it up, it will be greater than anything that you could imagine. I've seen this happen in my own life, brothers and sisters. I saw it with the conversion of my father. I prayed and prayed and prayed for him for years, And he was just so hard-hearted. And then it came time for him to depart from this life. And then he told me, you know, that he had made his peace with God.
Hallelujah.
And I said, you make your peace with God, Dad, when you receive what he did on the cross for your sins. I said, do you believe that? And he said, yes, I do.
Hallelujah. Amen.
And also, you know, my vision for ministry to Thai people, that was dead and buried 16 long years. And then God worked a miracle that I still astounds me to this day. And I don't have time to go into it, but just believe me. God resurrected that, and I became a co-pastor of a Thai church in the San Diego area where I was living. So one thing to remember, though, regarding these visions that you want to have, or that you think you should have, remember to make sure your vision for your life is also God's vision for your life. Because if it's your vision and you alone, you're in the flesh, and it's doomed to failure. We know that from the example of Abraham, how God had given him that vision of having a son, and the vision was long and tarrying. So, you know, he and Sarah got together and said, well, we'll, you know, help God out here. And we know how that turned out. The disciples on the road to Emmaus, their vision was too small. But one day, that vision they have of the conquering king will be fulfilled.
Yes.
Jesus is going to come back. Amen?
Yes.
And so that's why the resurrection was the day that changed everything.
Amen?
Amen? Okay, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Is there anybody out there that has not